as we look at this passage tonight. I wonder how good you are at making choices. We have to make choices on all manner of things every day in our life. But I want you to think maybe about a time when you've had to go and buy a car, maybe a second-hand car, and you pull up at the dealership and you get out. And well, if you're honest, you maybe don't know that much about cars. So you get out and you look around and you're attracted to one that's, well, it's a nice color. And so you go over and you start to look at it. And well, the dealer sees you and they start to talk it up, point out the alloys, and you give the tires a wee kick because that's what you do. You think it looks good. You like maybe the sound of the sat nav, the hands free, and you're pretty much sold on it because you think this looks good. But you decide to leave it. You're not going to buy it right there and then. You think you'll go back and you'll talk to your mechanic, and the next time you come back, you bring your mechanic with you. But as soon as he arrives, he goes over to the car and he's not worried about the color of it or about the alloys. First thing he does is open the bonnet. He takes a look inside. He checks the oil. He checks the service history. He checks lots of things that you wouldn't have thought to do. And you can tell by the look on his face right away that things aren't what you thought they were. It wasn't as good as it seemed on the outside. You saw things very differently. But thankfully, he stopped you from making the wrong decision, the wrong choice, a poor choice. In the last few chapters of 1 Samuel, we've seen a number of questionable choices, especially since the people cried out for a king like the nations, and as we saw Saul being appointed as that king. Too often the people have been focused on what things look like on the surface, and we've seen how then Saul made some very disastrous choices in his own life as he disobeyed God's word time and time again. That reached a climax as we looked at chapter 15 last week. We didn't complete that mission against the Amalekites where he was told to devote them to destruction. He didn't realize that to obey God was better than sacrifice. And as he failed to repent of his rebellion against God, he was finally rejected by him as his king over his people. And we saw it really was a tragedy. But here we come to chapter 16 tonight, and we're introduced to God's choice of king. He wasn't someone who others would have chosen or even expected to be the king. But this is a man after God's own heart. And so I firstly want to think tonight about the preparation for God's choice of king. At the end of chapter 15, we're told that Samuel was grieved. He was really saddened over something, but this wasn't something that was trivial or even something that was personal in his own life. No, he was saddened over the downfall of Saul. Because even though he wasn't happy about Saul being appointed in the first place, he had invested a lot of time and energy speaking with him, trying to get things going well with Saul. No doubt Samuel wanted Saul to succeed in his kingship. He wanted him to follow the Lord and to be obedient and to lead God's people in the right way. And so he was truly grieved and upset when Saul rebelled. Because he, Samuel, had a love for the people. He really cared for the people, and he didn't want to see them fall away just like Saul did. See, in the church, we also ought to have a care and a love for our people around us. We should want people, want others in our church to follow God's ways, to live his way. But there will be times when we hear of people getting caught up in certain sins or making wrong choices in life, living the way that they shouldn't as a Christian, as a believer. But I wonder, when we hear that, are we grieved? When we hear about people rebelling and turning away from God's word and turning away from his ways, are we saddened that they're continuing in sin and going down the wrong path? Maybe we're quicker to talk about their sins or spread rumors about it. Or maybe we just turn a blind eye and we pretend we didn't see it happen. We don't give it a second thought. You see, if we have hearts that love the Lord and love his people, then we will be grieved like Samuel when others rebel. But Samuel got into such a state of grief and so downhearted about this that he seems to have lost all hope and sense of direction here. He's got stuck in that rut, in that place. And he seems to have forgotten that God had promised a better king to come, a king after his own heart. Seems to have slipped Samuel's mind somehow. And so the Lord rebukes Samuel in verse 1 here for grieving for so long. He needed to realize that God had a greater purpose beyond the rejection of Saul, because God was making preparations for Samuel to go and to anoint a new king. And he needed to get on board with that very quickly. So he's told here by the Lord, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. What a wonderful thing for Samuel to hear. This wouldn't be a king like the nations or a king that the people had requested like before. No, this would be a king that God had provided for himself. And so in hearing that, you might think, well, Samuel's bound to be champing at the bit to get going here. But no, it says here he responds with fear. He's scared Saul might kill him if he finds out about this new king. Remember, they didn't part on good terms at the end of chapter 15. And he knew that Saul had a powerful army, so he was fearful of what might happen. But here we see how gracious and kind God is to him as he prepares a way for Samuel to go to Bethlehem and anoint one of Jesse's sons. Look at what he does. He says, take a heifer with you and go and sacrifice. See, that would give him a good reason for going. It would be a reason that wouldn't raise too many eyebrows, wouldn't cause much concern amongst the people or among Saul's people. Isn't it great how when God calls us to a task, when he sends us to it, he also prepares the way for us to go in that. He equips his people. He makes that way ready for them to walk in it. But here we see as Samuel arrives in Bethlehem, we see now that the elders are a bit fearful, but at the sight of him this time. No doubt they heard about how Samuel had hacked the Amalekite king Agag to pieces. And so they were fearful of what might happen as they met this prophet of God. They weren't sure what to expect. And so they must have been relieved when Samuel said that he came in peace to sacrifice to the Lord. And along with Jesse's family, they were invited to consecrate themselves and be ready for this sacrifice. But it would soon become clear that Samuel's visit was making preparation for something much greater. He was preparing to anoint one of Jesse's sons as God's chosen king. See, God had a mission and a purpose for Samuel to fulfill here. But back at the start, in his grief and his sadness, he wasn't in any fit state to carry that out. But isn't it great how God brought Samuel to where he needed him to be? And he brought about the means by which he could accomplish the purpose. God spoke to him with directness. He spoke with clarity. He brought him out of that situation, and he gave him words of hope that would take him forward as he would go and anoint this new king as promised. Maybe you're stuck tonight in a rut of despair, a rut of grief over some situation, something awful has happened, and your heart is heavy, has been for some time. You're stuck in that way. And tonight you need to hear these words. How long will you continue in that? You need to get up. You need to move forward because the Lord has a purpose for you to fulfill in your life. He wants you to go and fulfill it. See, that won't be easy as it was with Samuel here. It may cause you to fear. May cause you much stress, but how encouraging it is to know that God prepares that way for his people to walk in. And he brings us a message from his word each time we hear it to turn his people from fear to faith. So that when we hear his instruction, we can go by it. We know it is true. We know it is right. He leads us. He prepares our hearts as he prepares us to come and see his chosen King. So that as we see him, we will worship him and we will know God's promises and purposes have been fulfilled in him. Yet we can see from verse 6 that there can be a misunderstanding of God's choice of king. Looks can be deceiving. First impressions aren't always what they seem, or you shouldn't judge a book by its cover. Maybe you can think of some more of these phrases. I was sort of stuck at that. But Samuel could have done with hearing some of these phrases before coming to meet Jesse's sons. I'm sure this is a story that you remember from childhood or Sunday school days. In your mind, you probably have this picture of the sons all lined up in height order, from tallest to shortest. It reminds me a bit of the inspection at the Boys' Brigade when you're lined up to get their appearance and their uniform inspected and marked. And that seems to be the way that Samuel is approaching this. He's coming to look at their outward appearance. He's viewing these young men as something he needs to inspect. In verse 6, he comes to Eliab and he looks up and down and he thought, he looks good. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him, he said. See, Samuel had come to Bethlehem, this little remote place, to look for God's choice of king. He had a specific picture in his mind of what that king should look like. He was probably thinking of someone tall who stood up above the others. Maybe somebody with great strength who could fight in battle. Maybe someone who spoke with great words and was very articulate and someone who showed much confidence in the way they carried themselves. Surely God's choice of king would have the best of all these attributes, he thought. And so as he looked at Eliab, he thought, well, he ticks all the boxes. You can imagine him grabbing for his horn of oil, ready to anoint him, when the Lord spoke and said these wonderful words. Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Things were not as they seemed here. Jesse's first son was clearly not God's choice for king. Samuel, the great prophet, had got it so wrong. He's completely misunderstood what God was looking for in his king. Because he, or any of us that, for that matter, don't see things God's way. We don't see as God sees. And in our sinfulness, we're a bit like a magpie that goes after the shiny, attractive things. Things that look good on the surface. See, we're unable to wisely discern what is best because our sinful nature draws us to look for qualities that the world cherishes and values. We're easily swayed by first impressions or what looks good rather than getting to know the heart of a person, rather than getting to know what their desires are. It's not to say that these physical qualities aren't good or that God doesn't appreciate them. He's the one who gave them to them. But it's understanding that we are unable to choose wisely because we are limited in what we see and we only look at the outward. Had Samuel actually gone with what he had thought here? Had he actually anointed Eliab? Well, he'd have been going down a road that they'd been on before. Because I'm sure as you've heard some of these physical characteristics, they were actually ones that we have heard before. They were used to describe Saul, tall, head above everyone else, handsome. And we know how badly that turned out as Saul was anointed. So God graciously steps in here. He stops Samuel from making that same mistake as the people did before. He's reminded of his need to depend on the Lord's wisdom, to depend on what he sees. Because it is only the Lord who is truly able to see the heart of a person. Only the Lord knows our true character, our innermost desires. Only the Lord knows our thoughts and our attitudes. And so Samuel has been taught a very clear lesson here to fully rely on the Lord and His wisdom when He's making this choice. I wonder, are we too quick to make decisions about others based on first impressions or how someone looks? We maybe write some people off because of the way that they look or they act in a certain way. Or maybe in the same way, we big others up because we think they have something good-looking or attractive about them. Or something maybe that aligns with what we would want ourselves. But we need to realize that so often we lack the discernment to make the right choices. And so we need to look to God and His Word, which is perfect, for the direction that we need in assessing the character of others. Particularly when it comes to leadership positions in the church, God's Word is very clear about the character of those who should be in leadership. We might think we need to choose someone who has got lots of qualifications or skills or a certain charisma, an excellent communicator. Maybe think about certain leadership positions in the church and we think, if only we had that person, well, everything would be so different. It would change the way things are going. You see, God is more concerned about someone's character. He's more concerned about how His people pray, how they treat their family. God is more concerned about our leaders' humility and their willingness to repent of sin. He's more concerned about their complete and wholehearted reliance on Him above everything else. Hopefully, we're not misunderstanding what God sees as important, and that each of us instead are looking wholeheartedly to Him and trusting in His ways. So now that Samuel's misunderstanding has been cleared up, thankfully it has, we now come to the revelation of God's choice of king. We see here that Samuel has taken on board what the Lord has said, because as Jesse calls up his next son, Abinadab, we're not told anything about his appearance, about his characteristics or what he looks like. No, Samuel's response this time is that the Lord has not chosen this one. Samuel's got it now. He's listening. He's following God's leading instead of acting on his own instincts. But as each son passed by, they heard the same verdict. Not this one. You can imagine the tension building as son number five. Nope, it's not him. Son number six. Finally, son number seven. No, this is not God's chosen one. Samuel must have been scratching his head a bit. He must have been wondering if he had missed something. Was there something he had overlooked as they walked past or as he looked them up and down? It's as though he hasn't got the full picture. And so I was thinking about pictures. Sometimes, you know, when you look in old family albums and there's those photos of the family where there's the youngest child missing from it. You think back to when the photo has been taken and, well, they were maybe running off just as the camera was about to take that photo. And someone said, let them be. It's okay. It doesn't matter. But because of that, they're out of the picture. They're forgotten about. You see, it does matter. And it matters very much with Jesse's family here that there is someone missing, because Samuel asks an important question. Have you any other sons? Is there anyone who's not here? Well, Jesse said, and you can imagine him even chuckling a wee bit about it, he says there remains the youngest, but sure, he's just out keeping the sheep. Doesn't even mention him by name. He's just the youngest son. He's not mentioned by name until verse 13 that his name is David. David was missing from the picture. No one thought he needed to be included. He could just be left out. He was just good for looking after the sheep. Sure, they didn't think it would matter. There's seven older brothers, and well, one of them would be much more suitable to be chosen. What would a boy like David have to order? Oh, for sure he's only experience in life's looking after a whine of sheep out in the fields. How quick we are sometimes to write people off in the same way. We leave them out because we think they haven't much to offer. We say, well, they're too young to serve. They couldn't possibly do that. or they haven't enough experience to take part in something, or, well, they're just not the right fit. There's someone better for it. Thankfully, Samuel has remembered the Lord's words here, and he sees differently. So he insists that they go and get the boy right away. And you see the urgency in the instruction here in verse 11. He says, "We won't sit down until you bring him here. There'd be no eating of this sacrificial meal until that boy had been brought. No David, no food, so hurry up and bring him here." And so finally in he comes. And it's quite surprising that Samuel describes some physical features about David, given what we've just heard. But this time there's no mention of strength or height, but instead he's described as ruddy, as to do with his facial complexion. He's said to be handsome, with nice eyes. Not really the sort of qualities you would be looking for in a king, maybe. But what's really important is what comes next, because in verse 12 the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." This is the one. The one who was spoken of in chapter 13, where it said the Lord sought out a man after God's own heart. Here he is in front of Samuel. The Lord has led him to this young shepherd boy. He's revealed that he would be the king who God had provided for himself, the one after his own heart. And so it says Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. See, David wasn't seen as anyone special. He was a boy who was almost forgotten about. No doubt his father and his brothers and the elders present on that day would have been completely shocked as Samuel lifted that horn of oil and anointed him before them. This was a very surprising choice for them. So often as we read throughout the Bible, that's the case with God. He chooses the younger or the weaker or those who seem unlikely from a human point of view. I mean, next week we'll see about David and Goliath, or a couple of weeks' time we'll see about David and Goliath, certainly the weaker being used. David may only have been a shepherd of sheep in his brother's eyes, but in time when he would become king over Israel, his job description wouldn't change. What would change was his flock, because God would use him to shepherd his people. You see, David's life, as we think about it here, about where he's come from, his experience, his skills, his gifts, it points us to the greater shepherd king. In eternity past, God made preparation for his son to come into this world to accomplish the plan of salvation. And he didn't come in a great show of strength or power, but he was born into humble circumstances in David's town of Bethlehem. Throughout his life, people misunderstood who he was. Even his close disciples didn't understand how he had come to rescue and save his people in the way that he would do that. And you know, every one of us have misunderstood who he is. We've even rejected him as king of our lives, because our sinful hearts have gone after other things in this world. We've made many wrong choices as we've elevated the things that look good, the things that are impressive on the outside, rather than looking for God's ways. But tonight we can praise God that he has a chosen people, and his chosen shepherd king came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he accomplished that by giving up his life for his flock as he laid it down on the cross. He finished the work that he set out to accomplish, and that was shown as God raised him to life on the third day, and he exalted him as the king who rules over all. You see, in God's word, we have the full revelation of our shepherd king. And as we hear God's word, as we receive Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord, we are given new hearts. Hearts which the Lord sees and delights in, because we have Christ living in us. I wonder, is that true for you tonight? Remember, the Lord looks on the heart. I wonder how your heart and how my heart is before him tonight. What does he see when he looks on us? I pray that each of our hearts tonight truly belong to Christ, and that we seek to follow our shepherd's leading as he guides us in God's ways. And as we look to his word for that guidance, may we be willing to go wherever he leads us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for what we've heard tonight about your chosen King. We realize that as we've heard from your word tonight, that you don't see as we see. We look on the outward appearance. We look at what looks impressive in our own eyes. But yet, Lord, you look at the heart. And Lord, tonight, as you look at our hearts, it shows the sin that is in them. It reveals that we have gone from you. We have wandered our own way. We have gone after things that look attractive in this world. But yet, Lord, you also look on those who are in Christ tonight and you see that our sins are forgiven, they are forgotten, they are cleansed, they are removed. What a joy it is to know that our hearts have been made new in Christ. Because he is our shepherd king. He is the one who came humbly into this world to accomplish that great plan of salvation. The one which you had prepared in eternity past. The plan that many people misunderstood as Christ went to the cross. It seemed so foolish to many, but yet it was your means of salvation. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed that to sinners like us. You have made your way known. And Lord, tonight we can and have received those new hearts if we are in Christ. Lord, help us to continue to follow your ways, to seek your wisdom as we live for you and honor you with our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.